little type of service, but we've always done it. We started 27 years ago by believing in the family coming together all at the same time for a study of the Word of God. Not just hearing the Word of God, but for actual studying the Word of God. So we have our worship service first, the Lord's Supper for His people, and then the boys and girls come at 11 o'clock along with the adults, and they go to their classes, and then the adults remain here for the preaching service. And we're delighted to have you, each one. Hope you will come back tonight. You'll miss a blessing. Now, our speaker has been in Greensboro before, over at the old Forest Avenue Tabernacle with us. It's been quite some time. God has used him in a wonderful way over the years as an evangelist and Bible teacher. Our brother Peter Pell from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it's a real joy to have him to minister the Word of God to our hearts this morning and this evening at 7:30. Brother Pell, nice to have you in Greensboro.
Will you open your Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. First four verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's only one message I could bring after the singing of that chorus. His name is Wonderful. And I want this morning to speak on that wonderful name, the person who bears it, Jesus. I have one of the choice gleanings leaflets, the best calendar in the world, printed in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And this is the meditation on it. Jesus. Oh, what a precious name. The Epistle to the Hebrews uses that name by itself 7 times, giving us a perfect picture of Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul was amazed when he heard from heaven that the despised Jesus of Nazareth was seated in the highest glory at the right hand of the throne of God. That great truth opened his eyes to the folly of his ways and brought him adoringly at Jesus' feet. He loves to let that precious name roll from his pen, giving us a glimpse into what this name means to the people of God. Truly there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Salvation in its fullness, from the cross to the throne. Name above every name, thy praise shall fill yon courts through endless days. Jehovah Jesus. Name divine, rock of salvation, thou art mine. I want to take a little journey with you this morning through the epistle to the Hebrews and look at the seven mentions of his name, seven glimpses of his person. Some time ago, a brother came to me and said, "Would you have time to visit in the hospital this afternoon?" He mentioned the name of a lady I knew, but he said she's very discouraged, downhearted, and giving way to despair. I wish you'd go and see if you could encourage her a bit and comfort her. But when I came to the hospital and was alongside the sister, I noticed a smile on her face. And downhearted, discouraged, despondent people do not smile. And so I said to her, "My sister, I'm delightfully disappointed." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm delightfully disappointed. I came here to comfort you, and I find that you are happy." "Oh," she said, "Mr. Pell, you know, I was thoroughly discouraged and downhearted. I thought everyone had forgotten me. But you see that bed there? It's vacant now. Yesterday, someone was in that bed, and a visitor came. He must have been a preacher, for he took out his Bible, and I thought, now I'll get some comfort." But he didn't have a voice like yours. I just couldn't hear a word he said. And then he prayed, and oh, how I listened. But I couldn't hear anything of the prayer until the end. And I heard one word, Jesus. And when I heard that word, the Holy Spirit of God flooded my soul with light. I said to myself, why am I discouraged? Why am I despondent? I have all things in Jesus. He's mine. And she was right. But while we have all things in Jesus, it's nice for us to know what we have in Him. And as we gaze upon Him, to behold His beauties and His glories, and to know increasingly in our souls that all fullness dwells in Him. Now the first mention of His name in the Epistle to the Hebrews is in verse 9 of chapter 2. And here we have a glorious sight. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. "But we see Jesus." Now, that's the first mention. What is the setting? Well, the setting is this world of sin and sorrow and sadness. And says Paul, there is a world to come. And in that world to come, sin and sadness and sorrow will be gone. And he gives us a past picture, a future picture. Here was Eden and Adam in Eden. And God put all things in his hands. What a lovely sight. Adam, the first man and the greatest man among men that ever lived. No one has equaled him as far as man is concerned. All the animals named by him. All creation governed by him. And at his side, fairer than all her daughters, Eve, who shared it all with him. But Adam surrendered to an angel. A fallen angel came, and Adam surrendered his headship, his authority. And so we have today a world in sin. a world under the judgment of God. But, says Paul, the world to come is not going to be governed by an angel, but by a man. What man? The man Christ Jesus. We don't see that yet, but what do we see? We see Jesus. We see the one who is going to have all things in his control. We see the one who is going to be head over all creation. For he has put all things under him, and he is the captain of our salvation. At the time when the fortunes of the colonies was very low, Washington was in Valley Forge, and the cause of the state seemed lost. Two soldiers were speaking, one with the other. The one said, you know, they've been deserting day by day, and I don't blame them. I'm going. It's a lost cause. Why should we fight in this cause? The other soldier said, I'm not going. I'm staying. Why? I got up early this morning, and I saw George Washington. And he was speaking to God, and I saw his face after he had been speaking to God, and I know that he is going to win. Do you see Jesus? Oh, you can look round if you want to and get downhearted and discouraged. You can look within and be disappointed, absolutely. There's only one way to be happy, the uplook. You were singing about it, weren't you? The old book with the new outlook, isn't that what you said? All right, look up. Look up. A glorious sight. We see Jesus, the man of Calvary, crowned with glory at God's right hand. But next we have a grand possession. Chapter 4 and verse 4. 14 rather. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That man at God's right hand is ours. We have. We see. That's a glorious sight. We have. That's a grand possession. I've been down in Orlando and enjoyed weather, 78, 75, and 70, but it's about 40 down there now. But I had the model of the tabernacle, and I enjoyed 2-week series in each of these places with the tabernacle. But one interesting thing about the tabernacle is this. There was a man who started at the brazen altar and through the courts into the holy place, into the holiest of all, he stood in the very presence of Jehovah, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And there he stood, the best dressed man in Israel, for he was robed in all the splendors of the tabernacle. But the amazing thing was that he had the names of all the tribes of Israel on his bosom and on his shoulder. In a word, he was their representative. He was their man. And he was there for them. Now, I suppose you have representatives in Washington to represent Greensboro. I don't know how good they do it. I don't know whether you're pleased with all that they do on your behalf. At least they're supposed to be on your behalf. But I'll tell you something. You have a representative in heaven before the throne of God. He's there for you. And he's interested in all the details of your life. He knows your sorrows. He knows your problems. He knows all about you. And he never leaves you. And his love is as great as his power. Oh, to use him. Oh, to look to him in times of distress and trouble. There's a little word that I've given 1,000 times to people. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. And one time I was in Kenilworth, New Jersey, expecting to have a series of meetings when I had a ruptured appendix. And they did everything to send me to heaven with osteopathic treatments and with castor oil cocktails and everything else to get rid of the pain that was there, for not one took the trouble to get a blood count. When I arrived in Grand Rapids in the hospital, and my wife said to the doctor, "You're going to operate?" He said, "I put a knife in that fellow. He's gone. He's full of peritonitis." But you know, the first card I got was from the girl that's my wife now. And she and her husband, for he was sick for 18 years, a paraplegic, and she was a nurse on constant duty, 48 or 24 hours, isn't it? Yeah, 12 and 12. 24-hour duty. And what do you think was on that card? Printed with a pen. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when you need him most. I'm so glad that he's going to take care of the political system. I'm so glad that he's going to take over one day and all will be in his hands. But I'm glad, too, that I'm in his hands. I'm glad that he's my representative. I'm glad that he's my high priest. And I can go to him with any trouble and any problem and any difficulty. There's nothing too great for his power. There's nothing too small for his notice. There's nothing too difficult for his wisdom. And you know, there's nothing too trifling for his patience. Do you ever get out of patience with someone when they come with their troubles? Do you? There they come again. I wish they'd keep their troubles to themselves. But he says, that's what I'm there for. I am your man. I am your high priest. You possess me. I love that song, "Now You Belong, Now I Belong to Jesus." But you know what the next is? "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. I'm his, but he is mine." And then there's the third. And you find that in chapter 6 and verse 20. And here we have great consolation. We see, we have, and here we read about what he is. 6:20. Well, I suppose we should read verse 18 along with it, and 19. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's our forerunner. In the course of my brief life, I have heard many of the honored servants of God and preachers. And one of the very best was Harris H. Gregg, who followed James Brooks in St. Louis. And I shall never forget when he told us of our forerunner. He pictured, as I couldn't picture it, our Lord Jesus entering through the gates of splendor to the place where he now sits, higher than the highest heavens. He told of the angelic hosts singing in chorus, "Who is this King of Glory? He's come triumphant from the battle of Calvary. He's come to take his seat higher than the highest heavens." But as he entered through those gates, he said, "They are coming. They are coming. Who are coming? I'm a forerunner. They're coming. Who are coming? Those redeemed by my precious blood." He'll not be in glory and leave us behind. John was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he said, "Make way, make way. He's coming." Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Jehovah is coming. But he's my forerunner. He's your forerunner. Entering into the courts of heaven, he says, "I'm the forerunner. Make way, make way. Angelic hosts, you have occupied the heavens. But sinners saved by grace are going to occupy the heavens." He's the forerunner. He's entered for us within the veil. What a wonderful consolation that is for us. Have you ever wondered whether you'd get there or not? Oh, sometimes I have to sit beside a dear child of God saying, "I'm afraid I'll lose out. I'm afraid I can't hold on." I said, "Wouldn't that be terrible? After the Lord has announced you're coming and then you don't come." Wouldn't that be something? You think that's possible? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Thank God we have a strong consolation. It's impossible for God to lie. He's our forerunner. He's gone before us. And as sure as he is there, we will be there. Shall I go on? You want the others? All right. 7:22. A gracious provision. I don't know whether you make notes or not, but there's a glorious sight, a grand possession, a great consolation, and now a gracious provision. Chapter 7 and 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now you know what a testament is. Well, you've got one in your hands, the Old and the New Testament. You know, God willed everything to us. But a will isn't enforced until the testator dies. Isn't that right? Harry Moorhouse, a prominent preacher of years ago, told of a man who was very wealthy and said, "Harry, I put you down for several thousands." But he put him down in his will and the man didn't die. How much did he get of it? Not a cent. Not a cent. You know, people hang on to their money as long as they can while they're living and then they give it to somebody they like after they die. But the party that they give it to doesn't always get it after they die. There's not a lawyer that can't break a will, but they can't break this will, because he's the surety of it. That is, he's the one who's responsible. You don't mind if I recall, of the preachers that I love best, the one was my undertaker. Harry Ironside. I was 11 years old when he buried me. So you're watching a dead man standing preaching to you. I died. I was buried.
Have you had your funeral? You have funerals here, don't you? And you sing at them? And you're happy at them?
Well, anyhow, do you understand what I mean? Ask me at the close of the meeting, I'll tell you. But Harry Ironside told the story of a time when a man came to him with flattery. And he was about as naive as I am sometimes. And he thought it was wonderful that this young man enjoyed his preaching. Now he said, there's something I'd like to have you do for me, Mr. Ironside, if you would. What's that? Sign your name. Oh, he said, that's simple. I'll sign my name. So he signed his name, but he made the mistake of not reading what was above his name. And one day, someone came to Mr. Ironside and said, you're in for a couple hundred dollars. He said, a couple hundred dollars? I haven't got $25 in my pocket. Well, he said, you're in for a couple hundred dollars. He said, how's that? Well, he said, is this your name? He said, yes, that's my name, but what has that got to do with it? You became surety for that fellow. What? You became surety for that fellow. And he said, you know, if I hadn't had friends, he said, I would have been in for it. But I had friends and they loaned me and I got over it. But he said, I was reading in Proverbs and I read, he that is surety for a stranger shall certainly smart for it. And he says, I took a great big black pencil and I marked that passage. And then he said, I read in Hebrews. What? What? By so much was Jesus made a surety. Oh, did he smart for it? Indeed he did. Did he smart for it? Indeed he did. And so he said, I took a red pencil and I marked that passage in red to remind me of Calvary, where the one who became responsible for me and is to fulfill the testament and all the possessions left me will be mine because Jesus died to put into effect the will of God. But next there's a gladsome prospect. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I love this verse. I love it. I think it's one of the most marvelous verses in the Bible. I can't understand why the Lord Jesus loved you and loved me so much that he could endure the cross, all the shame of it, all the anguish of it, all the forsaking of God, because through the death of Calvary, he'd have us forever. That was the joy set before him. When was it set before him? In a past eternity. And God showed to Jesus the picture of the church. Here I have a picture of somebody I love. Well, God said, here she is. Here she is. But in order to secure the church, something must take place. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You'll have to endure all the anguish of Calvary. You'll have to endure all the opposition of Satan. You'll have to endure all the hatred of man. You'll have to endure all the wrath of God. But he faced it. And he went into those floods, into that night. He endured all the wrath for the joy set before him. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. His that I am there. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus loves you. And He's so happy in the thought He's going to have you with Himself. And He's going to survey that bride in the coming day. His infinite delight, the pearl of His heart's deep longing. Well, I'm going to try to finish my sermon. I've got 7 minutes for it. You think I can do it? All right, the next one. A good goal. This is a glorious prospect. 12:24. It says, we have come. You notice that? Ye are come unto Mount Zion. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I sat beside a young man in Orlando. He was the friend of the young lady in the home. He came to hear me. He asked questions. I'm not going to tell you the questions he asked, but he was one of the modern young men questioning the Word. And after speaking to him a while, he said, now, what do you want me to do anyhow? I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I'm not going to bring doctrines to you. I'm not going to ask you to change your mind about anything. I'll tell you what I want for you, a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know all about Him. You may argue about Him. You may know all about these masters of theology who have influenced the thinking of our day. You can have all the intellectualism possible if you can cram it into your little brain. There's one thing I want for you, and that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally so that He's more intimately near and dear than any other person. Have you come to Him? Do you know Him? Oh, we have friends on earth. But didn't we sing that song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus? There's no other friend who loves me so. A personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Don't be satisfied with anything short of that. It's not knowing about Him. It's knowing Him. Knowing Him. One more. A grateful separation. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What a privilege to be associated with our Lord Jesus Christ in His reproach. I have with me here, and by the way, it's the meditation for today in the Choice Gleanings calendar. Here it is. Let us go forth therefore unto Him bearing His reproach. And the meditation is by the editor of the Schofield Bible, C.I. Schofield. I knew him and enjoyed his ministry in years past. Follow Him still. Go with the jeering crowd outside that gate. See Him stretched upon the gray, rough cross, and hear the dreadful sound of the sledge as spikes are forced to His hands and feet. See, as the yellow mob falls back the cross, bearing this gentlest, sweetest, bravest, loveliest man. that cross upreared until it falls into the socket in the rock. And sitting down, they watched him there. Hear him ask his Father to forgive his murderers. Hear all his cries from the cross. Think of him from first to last and say, he is altogether lovely. And he called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his voice. My Lord, the crucified. He showed himself. Though I could not stay, I had to follow him. I had to obey. It cast me out. The world, when once it found that I had crowned him, but that man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. And what's his name? They wrote it above him, hanging on that accursed tree. This is what? Jesus. 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 I'm going to ask you to close in prayer, brother.
I feel like we ought to sing one verse just before we close in prayer of number 361 to carry this thought further. Just one verse. And it's just possible that someone listening to this message of him who alone can meet your need, who saved you from your sins, it may be that you'd like to express a desire to be saved this morning, and we want to give you that opportunity. There may be some Christian here who needs help from this one you've been hearing about. If you'll make it known, we'll be delighted to visit with you. Shall we rise and sing one verse, and then we'll close in prayer. 361.
The name of Jesus is